I need a shorter stand. The thing you need to realize about the let's see here. The thing you need to realize about the scripture tonight is its context. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark and watching how the kingdom of God is unfolding, and the disciples, they're following Jesus around. And it's been an exhausting pace for them. Beginning in chapter 6, they do this miraculous feeding, and then Jesus takes them all over the country. They keep rowing across this lake. There are so many people crowding around them that they don't have time to eat. At one point, they pull something like 3 all-nighters in a row, traveling and ministering to thousands of people with the occasional miraculous feeding. These guys are exhausted. Back and cross the lake again at the beginning of this story. They traipse through a foreign country to get back to the setting for this story. They've been trying to take a vacation for weeks. Jesus keeps saying, let's go apart. Let's get away. I have some teaching for you guys. But they never quite managed to get away from the crowds. And their life has been jam-packed with people, top to bottom, for evidently what is weeks. Much like my life and why I have the couch. Then we get to the scripture. Now, first thing in the scripture is that you'll notice it's another miraculous feeding. Right? Jesus feeds 5,000 people in chapter 6. He gets a chapter off, and then he feeds 4,000 people in chapter 8. I mean, how many miraculous feedings do you need before, you know, you're a bona fide Messiah? That's kind of the question that I have. They keep doing it. A reason being, presumably, there are a lot of hungry people around. Just a lot of people who need food. Next thing, he makes the disciples row across the lake again, right? They feed 4,000 men. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. I think is how you pronounce it. Who knows? So they're exhausted, and the first thing he does is have them row across this lake. This has been a tough lake for them. Every time they get on it, the wind blows the wrong way, or there are storms. Have you noticed that? They land on the other side of the lake. They're back in their home country. And the Pharisees show up. They're religious experts, and they kind of attack them again, right? And they start asking pointed questions. Like they say, give us a sign. We ask for a sign from heaven. If you're really from God, do something impressive for them. As always, you want to ask, what's wrong with this picture? And the thing that sticks out with me is that isn't a miraculous feeding like a sign from heaven? I mean, if you fed 4,000 people with a few loaves of bread, doesn't that count? And he's done it twice in recent days with a whole lot of healings and deliverances thrown in the middle for good measure. He just fed 4,000 people miraculously. Might not Jesus mention it right now in his conversation with the Pharisees? Might he not say, hey, I just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves. Go check it out. But he doesn't say it. Instead, he plays, you know Seinfeld, the soup Nazi? Well, Jesus is like the miraculous heavenly sign Nazi. No sign for you! If I were dramatizing the gospel, that's how it would be. So he kind of gets, you know, dissed by the Pharisees. He gets hacked off. And so what does he have the boys do? Row back across the lake. These guys must be so tired. They must have blisters on their blisters. Sympathetic. Is this top a toilet overflowing 3 times? I'm not really sure. But it's right in there. And then what can only be described as literary irony, the disciples in their extreme fatigue, in their pell-mell rush to stay on top of the crush of people, serving lunch to thousands of people, after all that fatigue, all of that chaos, they get in the boat and realize they have no bread, right? They forgot to pack lunch. Literary irony. Everybody together. 1, 2, 3. Ooh. It's bread again. They forgot to pack their own meal. And I could just hear them in the boat. They're like straining at the oars. Yet again, their shoulders are burning. Oh, we forgot bread? Oh, that's great. We just feed thousands of people. We just play waiters. It's just kind of like working at Cheesecake Factory. We just feed thousands of people. It's Spend all day doing it. We get in the boat and we don't have any lunch. This is just perfect. Perfect! This is just what we get for following this guy around. And here, Jesus weighs in. Jesus offers some helpful advice to the boys with an encouraging word of refreshment. He says, hey, speaking of bread baking, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Sort of encouraging refreshment for the boys. My action would have been, what? What exactly does that mean? You are making no sense, Jesus. We're chasing back and forth across this lake. You're having us do crazy things. And now you warned us about the yeast of the Pharisees. Do you ever get the feeling that something's going on right in front of you, but you can't quite figure it out?
Yeah.
Like maybe an abstract painting. Just for instance. You know, like, you know, something's going on. You know, it means something. There's some reason why this thing is here. But what exactly are you supposed to take from it? Right? I get the feeling that following Jesus around is often like looking at an abstract painting or listening to a poem that's sort of impressionistic. You know, you feel it more than you understand it, and you just wish that this guy would explain it so that you could kind of be secure. You know, artistic appreciation is great, but when it comes to our life, we want an instruction manual. We just want something that's a little more specific. Yeah? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I think that's how it probably was for this guy. He said, yeast? Is he mad at us for not remembering bread? That's what they conclude, right? They thought he said it because of the bread, which is stupid. Because if anybody in the world is not going to be worried about a lack of bread, it's going to be the guy that just fed thousands of people with a few loaves, right? Jesus is probably not stressed, and it seems like they should know that. Well, again, Jesus graciously helps them out in their understanding in a very gentle, Jesus-like way. He says, why are you talking about bread? Do you still not get it? Are your hearts hardened? Are you stupid or something? It's kind of what Jesus is saying. Look, how many basketfuls did you get when you fed the 5,000 people? 12 basketfuls. And how many leftover baskets did you get when you fed 4,000 people? 7 basketfuls. And then he ends it by saying this very hopeful thing. Do you still not understand? At which point, obviously, we the readers are supposed to understand fully. How many of you are confident that you get it? One delirious person. No. It's kind of hard to pin down. I mean, what exactly is the lesson that Jesus is teaching? What we have here is an interpretive conundrum. Something to be debated. Yeast! Yeah! What exactly are we to make of it? You know, and I don't know. In the Gospel of Mark, he leaves a lot of questions hanging. You know, maybe there are a few hints, though. He says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. All right, now the Pharisees we know pretty well from the Gospel of Mark. The Pharisees are the religious experts. They're like the religious superstars of the day. They're the answer people. You know, they're the folks with all the degrees and have all the studying and stuff like that. They're religious, and that's why they dislike Jesus so much. Herod was sort of the king of the Jews that the Romans had set up. He was the puppet king of the Romans. He was a traitor. He had compromised his Jewish loyalty to make nicey with the Roman armies who had conquered his country. I think would pay to appreciate what's going on for the beleaguered disciples. When you're exhausted, you know, when you've been doing your best, when you've been working, 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 and find yourself tired and frustrated, when you just don't get it, when you're hungry, when you think you've fouled up, and most importantly, when you feel like the Lord is just requiring unreasonable things of you. Have you ever felt that? Your life has just gotten way out of hand, and the Lord is just requiring unreasonable things of you? It's like, amen. Yeah, a few of you get it. When I get tired and frustrated like that, I get offended. You know the feeling I'm talking about? Like, you know, what's going on? Something is wrong that life should be like this. Something is wrong that life should be so hard and so confusing. Something must be wrong. Now, when you get in that space, you can go a couple different directions, the Pharisee way or the Herod way, I think. You can take security in religiosity, like the Pharisees, or you can compromise with the world, which is what Herod did. Basically, the Pharisees existed to try not to do anything wrong. That was kind of what they did. They made up a bunch of rules to make sure they didn't do anything wrong to displease God, and to keep others from doing anything wrong. So if you feel out of control or overwhelmed in your life, it's tempting to take a really defensive posture. Well, I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know how we can make the situation better, but by God, I'm not going to make him mad at me. I'm not going to make any mistakes. If things go south, it's not going to be my fault. I couldn't stand to think that the problem might be me. Something is wrong in my life, but it's not going to be me. It's not going to be what I do. It's going to be situational or something like that. People like this freeze up. They're afraid to make choices, right, because they start obeying religion instead of searching for God. They want guarantees in their life before moving forward. Because they get scared. They get stressed. They get scared. They want guarantees before moving forward. Prove it. Show us another sign. We're not going to budge until you make us absolutely, positively sure that we're supposed to do this thing. Herod took it another way. Herod's approach was kind of like, you know, don't take this religion thing so seriously. Don't be so spiritual, okay? Do the best you can with the world. Look out for number one. Ease off a little bit, you know. Cut some corners. Make some compromises. So we have like the hyper-religious, careful on the Pharisee side, to the totally non-spiritual Herod side. But both of those responses are responses to the same thing. You feel overwhelmed. You're confused about what God is doing in your life. And Jesus says, beware that yeast. A little bit of yeast goes a long way in a loaf of bread. Don't even let that attitude get you. Don't be overwhelmed. Right? Find another way to eat. So what was the proper approach? What was Jesus encouraging his boys to do? I don't know if I have the definitive statement. A few observations. First, I think by this point, Jesus has made clear to his guys that you get your bread by serving others' bread. He's trying to teach his guys that as you serve others, you get refreshed. That sounds to me kind of like this runner's high that people talk about. It's like, yeah, when I run 10 miles, I get this flood of endorphins and I feel refreshed. For most of us, running 10 miles does not have the refreshing effect, right? But for those people who are in shape, running is the most restful, invigorating thing. I kind of think it's probably like that with Christian service. If you're trying to do good, you're trying to love difficult neighbors and things like that, you have to get in shape with it first. And once you do, you start to get refreshed by the exertion. I think it's probably something like that. I think that's what Jesus is pointing to. Secondly, try to notice how God is providing. And I think this is a trick the disciples would have done well to learn. I went through a really difficult period before moving out in Boston. I had sort of lost an academic career, sort of went down the tubes for various reasons. I lost a job at a computer company that I was working for. We had some difficulty like a lot of tech companies. Sonia lost her job at a church for another reason that was very painful, reasons beyond our control. And we kind of were wondering, well, what's God doing? You know, we're working very hard. We're doing our level best for him. And it's difficult for us to pay our bills. What happened is that we got to live in a friend's basement for 9 months. You know, somebody took us in. And while we're complaining about God not providing for us, in retrospect, I think God provided for us in an interesting way. Right? The challenge for me was noting that my friend's basement was the way that the Lord provided. And some really nice things happened for us while we were there. We didn't have any money to move out here when it became clear that we were going to come. We had some money for some moving expenses, but we had some months where like our dog had to be in quarantine and all that stuff. So how did the Lord provide for us? Well, a 92-year-old Greek man in a parking lot ran into my Subaru, totaled the car, gave me this scar on my forehead. I was a little bummed about that. It was the only car we had. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of money at that time because it was in this difficult period. But the insurance company totaled the car and gave us a check for $9,000. So I was bummed about it. I was frustrated about it. In retrospect, it's really good that that happened because that's how the Lord provided for us. You ever have a situation like that? Why doesn't the Lord provide? I have to make do with all these free things. Yeah? And I think that's kind of the disciples' attitude here. We're short of bread, and we're rowing across this lake. Man, all we get is miraculous food. But we can get like that, right? We can get in that space. We can forget that the Lord provides for us in ways that we don't particularly expect, ways that we don't ourselves craft. One thing that is clear in most all of the Jesus stories that we've checked out in the Gospel of Mark is that God does not work as people expect him to work. Right? Jesus does not look like people expected him to look. And if I could say something to you tonight, I would say, just get that, please. For fellow searchers, for fellow seekers out there, please just understand that. He's not going to be what you expect. Even if you've been walking with him for a long time, this year is not going to be what you expect. Because he's just like that. He's an infinite God. I'm pretty sure that you will be able to find more rest than you do currently when you understand that he's going to provide for you in ways that you don't understand. And I hate Christian bumper stickers. I hate them. I hate them. I hate them. But you know the one that says, let go, let God? It's a good one. It pains me to say it. But I think that's what Jesus is advising his boys to do. You guys are exhausted. You have been straining at the oars for a long time. Just let go. Just let God take care of it. You get your bread when you need it. You know, you look at this abstract chaos, and you might find yourself blessed. You might find your heart blessed. You know what I think Jesus was doing in making the boys row back and forth across the lake like 8 times in the gospel so far? You know what I think he was doing? I think it was eye time. It was introvert time for the guys. It's the one place they could go where the crowds didn't bother them. And all it cost them was sore shoulders. Working out in the gym 9 hours a day, I guess. He's tricky, that Jesus. And is he being tricky in your life? Do you feel overwhelmed? Has he outsmarted you? Do you have to take a moment to figure out the painting that he's made of your life? Think about it for just a second. It may be that in life you need to get your butt in gear, you need to work harder. It may be. I don't know your life situation. Maybe that's true. But maybe you're trying as hard as you can. And if things don't seem to be working out, who knows? Maybe they are working out and you're just not noticing. I don't know. Make that your reflection this week. And if you need a miracle, take one. If you're short of bread, let the Lord provide it. Don't ask God to make sense to you. Ask God to provide for you. That's a good point for Christian maturity. Let's pray. Father, I invite your Holy Spirit to come and to speak tonight. I ask you, Father, that you'd reveal yourself a bit in this artful thing that you have done with our lives. I pray, Lord, that through all the busyness, through all the exertion, through all the toilets overflowing, all the midterms that we have to take, all the opposition that we meet in the form of intruders coming into our homes or insulting us outside the church, through all of that, Lord, I pray that a purpose would emerge and that you'd give us some help in seeing it clearly. I'll just give the Lord a little time to speak to each of you. Speak, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would impart to these people rest. I pray, Lord, that you would release your Sabbath rest here tonight. I pray that even now, with your ministering angels, you would ease all those tight shoulders. a lot of these folks have worked so hard for you, Lord. I just know even this week that so many of them have been burdened by hurting friends and crazy situations. Some are planning to take long trips to minister. Some have been working so hard with their families. Can I ask you tonight, Lord, for some breath? We pray, Lord, for the patience not to get offended by what you make of our lives. You're a good God, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.